Okay, folks, Book of Jonah. One thing about the minor prophets, you don't stay real long in any one book because they're all pretty short. Okay, Book of Jonah. Now, the Book of Jonah is not credible to most men of our day. This is a book that contains things that men of our day are not willing to accept. Various things about it. For instance, go to Matthew 12. I know you know these passages, but Jonah still remains one of the signs that Jesus Christ fulfilled. One of the greatest things that, well, the greatest thing that ever happened to this world was something that we celebrated this last weekend when Jesus Christ, having been buried for 3 days, rose up out of the grave. Now, that was called the sign of the prophet Jonas. Matthew chapter 12. And to go down to verse 39, I'll remind you, I think we read this on Sunday. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what that means is, I firmly believe, and we'll show it later, I believe Jonah died as well. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was fulfilling the sign of the prophet Jonas, in that Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights dead in the whale's belly. And so Jesus Christ came back alive after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And gets down to it, a guy may believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but not very many people that I know believes the same of Jonah, and that what Jonah set as a standard was that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. There are several things that folks have a hard time with it. Notice, for instance, in Luke chapter 2, that if the sign that Jesus Christ's generation got ultimately was the sign of the prophet Jonas, look at what was told the Lord Jesus Christ's mother. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, where Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, Jesus Christ, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Well, if they're going to attack, and boy have they ever, Jesus Christ's sign, which was the death, burial, and resurrection. Because Jonah was a foretype, oh man, brother, they're going to attack Jonah. I mean, the whale's not a whale. It couldn't possibly be a whale. And how are you going to get a fish to swallow a man and the guy still be alive? And all this stuff, everybody has an objection about Jonah. Well, by the way, in his day, look in John chapter 7, even Jonah was spoken against, or forgotten, I should say, by the men of his day. Look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 51 and 52. The Pharisees are together disputing about who this Jesus character is and such. And they say an interesting thing. They say, verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Jesus was a Galilean, right? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, Jesus Christ rose out of Galilee. But there was somebody else that rose out of Galilee. Wonder who that is. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings chapter 14 and go down to verse 25. 2 Kings 14:25. There was another important prophet that rose out of Galilee. His name was Jonah. 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. He restored the coast of Israel, that's Jeroboam, from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher is in Galilee. The men of Christ's day even forgot about Jonah. Well, go back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll start. I said all that to say Jonah is a very controversial book because it claims there are some things that happened that men just cannot figure out how that could possibly be. In that regard, it's like the book of Genesis in some ways. But I believe that what happened in Jonah was literal. Okay, and I think that you would be wise to do the same. Look in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. We're not going to get very far tonight. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying... Now, again, it just told you in 2 Kings that this is up in Gath-Hepher, which is in Galilee. And he said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, just some geography here real quick, just to make sure that we know where things are. For what it's worth, this, of course, is Israel. And way over here is Nineveh, up on the Tigris River. This is the Persian Gulf. In case you can't read a map, this is the Persian Gulf, the Tigris, Euphrates River. Euphrates is on this side, the Tigris on that side. Nineveh is way, way up here, so it's actually pretty far. And just so you know, there's going to be a couple of towns mentioned. One of those towns is right here. Its name is Joppa. That's where Jonah went and fled to, caught a ship, and the ship was to take him to Tarshish, which is way up here. And so somewhere between here and here is where the whale swallowed Jonah. He was then 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, puked him out on the sea coast somewhere up in this area. He still had a long way to walk to Nineveh. But that's the basic layout of the map that we need to understand what's going on here. Verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." That's how things happened for those men of God which spake by the Holy Ghost in old times. It says the word of God came to him saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Now, there are several great cities in the Bible that are very wicked. Babylon was called a great city. Jerusalem in her days of wickedness was called a great city. And so Nineveh is a great city. "And cry against it." Now, once again, you're face to face with the idea that the Lord calls a prophet many times to go somewhere, and he's not fuzzy-wuzzy, and he's not cuddly-wuddly. He's called to go stand and preach against stuff. It's the nature of being a witness for God, a witness for Jesus Christ. Is there some things that God is against? That's why this world is under the wrath of God, is because God is against what it is and what it does. And so you can't avoid the negative. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And so I believe that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so you have to explain, what does this mean that their wickedness comes up before me? And I can't explain it exactly. Apparently, the Lord has certain thresholds, and nobody knows where they are, but things get stewed down enough, or the wrath of God gets weighty enough in one place for him to say, "I've got to go deal with it. It's time to deal with that." He said there that their wickedness has come up before me. Let me give you a few examples here. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. Because in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, the Lord says, I'm not ready to whoop upon them yet. The time is not yet. Verse 16. Telling his people they're going to go off into captivity in Egypt. He says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Man, folks, there came a day when the Lord said of the Amorites, He said, go in, kill them. Kill them all. Kill their animals, kill everything. Their wickedness is that great. Yet, all the way back in Genesis 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Let me point you to another passage here real quick. Genesis 18 nearby. Genesis chapter 18. Apparently, certain places, certain people, as a whole, their wickedness comes up before the Lord's attention when it reaches a certain level or a certain threshold or a certain weight. I can't say exactly. It's the Lord's business. Look in Genesis chapter 18 and go down to verse 20. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. The Lord of course, is talking to Abraham. He's telling him, basically, I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He says an interesting thing in verse 20. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous. For some reason, at this particular juncture, Sodom and Gomorrah's sin came to God's attention with enough force and enough intensity that God says, I'm going to go deal with that now. Now, nobody knows how that worked exactly. Let me take you to Acts chapter 10, but there apparently is a way it works from the other direction too. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And you meet a fellow here that's a very good man. In fact, says in verse 2 of Acts 10 that Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God and with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You've prayed and given alms for a long time. It's come to God's attention in a memorial. The Lord is sending me to tell you a message so that you can get squared away. Now, I don't know how that all works. I know this. When the Lord deals with you about something, it's time to deal with it. If somebody's unsaved and they get the gospel presented to them clearly in a way they've never understood it before, it's time to get saved. If you're backslidden and away from God and the Lord gets your attention by one manner or another and says, it's time for you to deal with this, it's time for you to deal with it. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near, right? There is no guarantee. I mean, because you receive word today, you presume tomorrow will be the same. And it'll still be there. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so there's many a man that has turned down Jesus Christ today, and 6 weeks from now, he's still not saved, but now he's in a hospital bed, and now he's dying. Deal with the Lord while the Lord is dealing with you. Men, questions or comments? Okay, we'll continue with Jonah next time. There's a bunch of cool stuff in Jonah. Let's turn to one more passage, or one more song, I'm sorry.